Good morning. Permit me to quote to you some relatively well-known verses of Scripture, and I am confident that you will be able to identify what is the common thread. Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Acts 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Romans 10, verse 13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." 1 Peter 1, verses 8 to 9, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Hebrews 9, verse 28, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are awaiting him." John 3, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Hebrews 7, verse 25, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Titus 3, verse 5, "He saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." And finally, John 10, verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." The common thread, of course, is salvation, being saved. Some 35 years ago, at the tender age of when I was 23 years of age, I was saved. That is, I came to experience God's salvation as spoken of in the verses that we've just looked at. I recognized that I was a guilty sinner who needed God's forgiveness, and I turned to Jesus Christ and surrendered my life to him. Jesus became my Savior and my Lord, and I can honestly say that becoming a Christian was the most important and the best decision that I ever have made or will make. And I would thoroughly recommend that anyone who has not made that choice, at the very least, give it serious thought and consideration. But what then is this salvation that the Bible speaks of? What does salvation, what does being saved actually mean? The Bible teaches that God created our world, including mankind. Indeed, man was the pinnacle of God's creation. But man succumbed to Satan's temptation to rebel against his creator. Man sinned. And God, as a holy God, punished man for his rebellion. Man's sin resulted in God's curse on his creation. Man fell out of communion with God. That is, man died to a relationship with God. Man became spiritually dead. But God is a God of grace, of mercy, and of love. And he had a plan for the salvation of mankind. God purposed that he would send his Son into our world as one of us. And he, that is Jesus, having led a sinless life, would offer himself upon the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for our sin. God would punish his Son in our place. God's holy wrath would be poured out on his Son. And after suffering our punishment, Jesus would rise from the dead as proof that God's justice had been satisfied. Anyone then who is prepared to accept that Jesus' sacrifice was on account of their own sin, and who is prepared to commit their life to Jesus as Lord, is assured of divine forgiveness. They are given eternal life. That is, they become spiritually alive. They now know God in a personal way. They have communion with God. He will be their constant companion in this life and in the glorious kingdom that lies beyond. That is what is meant by salvation. In a nutshell, it is passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is being rescued from sin and judgment and receiving eternal life. It is worth pointing out, however, that the Bible does speak of salvation using three tenses. First of all, we have the past tense. We who believe in Jesus have been saved. Saved from condemnation, the penalty of sin. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have become sons of God, and so on. Secondly, we have then the present tense. Every day we are being saved. That is, we are becoming more like Jesus as we make our journey through this life. We are becoming less in hock to the power of sin in our lives. And third, we have then the future tense. We will be saved. That is, one day we will be perfected. We will be fully conformed to the likeness of Jesus, and we will possess new sinless bodies. We will then be altogether free from the very presence of sin. So past tense, the penalty of sin; present tense, the power of sin; and future tense, the presence of sin. And in line with this, we should also observe that salvation is also often spoken of in the Bible in terms of the already and the not yet. Those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ enjoy real spiritual blessings today, the already of salvation, but the best is yet to come, the not yet of salvation. But let me dig a bit deeper. Exactly what is it that God requires of a sinner if he or she is going to receive his gift of salvation? So it's time for some more verses of Scripture. Acts 2, verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 3, verse 19. "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be blotted out." 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Acts 16, verses 30 to 31. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Luke 7, verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, "Go in peace, your faith has saved you." And Acts 20, verse 21, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." So did you get that? Repentance and faith or belief. What then is meant by these two terms? First of all, repentance. Repentance is a turning towards God and away from sin. Really, it involves a combination of three elements. First of all, regret. That is genuine remorse for having lived a sinful life. In the first instance, this is a sorrow over offending God's holiness, but it does extend to sorrow over offending others too, others that you have injured and offended by your words and your actions. Sorrow for messing up, for not having lived as you ought. Sorrow shows that repentance affects the heart, your emotions. Secondly, then, assent. That is, agreeing with God's verdict on your sin. Agreeing that it matters that you have offended God by your sinful way of living. Agreeing that it is wrong to live just for yourself, living according to your own selfish agenda. So such assent shows then that repentance also affects the mind, your way of thinking, your outlook on things. And then thirdly, resolve. That is a determination to change or to be changed. Wanting to live differently. Wanting to obey God's ways. Not that you will be able to do that in your own strength, but there must be a basic willingness to cooperate with God as he works by his Spirit to change you. Resolve then shows that true repentance affects your will, your decisions, your choices. So repentance affects the heart, the mind, and the will. It is really an inner change that will result in a different way of behaving externally, if you like. A change in your outward behavior will result from the inner change. True repentance will then yield evidence of a new life in Christ. Now, it stands to reason then that if there is no regret, no agreement with God over the seriousness of your sin, no willingness to change or be changed, then there is an absence of genuine repentance. Thus, there will be no convincing evidence of a changed disposition, and thus no salvation for your soul. So that was repentance. Secondly, faith. Biblical faith has both an objective and a subjective dimension. In the objective sense, faith is what you are actually believing in, the faith, the fundamental truths of Christianity, that, you know, God created the world, that man is a sinner, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus paid for man's sin on the cross, that Jesus rose from the dead, and that Jesus will return. The objective facts, if you like, or what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16, the message of the cross, which he goes on to say is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you don't subscribe, if you don't believe in the facts of the Christian faith, then there is no salvation, no matter how sincerely you hold to other beliefs. Faith in the subjective sense is essentially trust or dependence. Are you depending on God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you relying on that truth? Are you prepared to trust Jesus to be your Savior? Do you depend on his sacrifice on Calvary's cross as being sufficient grounds for God to forgive you your sin? Are you willing to take God at his word and believe the promises of the Bible? Do you accept that you can contribute absolutely nothing of merit to earn your salvation? Can you say that you are trusting only in Jesus as the way to knowing God? Or is there a part of you that wants to keep your options open, to not commit 100% to Jesus, to leave a little bit of scope for your own good deeds? If the latter, then there is no salvation for your soul. For the God of the Bible demands that your trust, your faith, be in him and his Son alone. If you do truly repent and truly exercise faith in both its objective sense, what you believe, and its subjective sense, total trust in God and none in yourself, then you are assured of salvation. You are right with God. You know forgiveness of your sin. You have been given eternal life. And that is the most precious gift that anyone can ever receive. And it is worth stressing once more that salvation is a gift born of God's grace. Salvation cannot be merited. Good works, moral actions, human decency will never secure a person's salvation. Even our very best falls way short of God's perfect standards of holiness. But the good news of the Christian faith is that we don't have to try to win God's acceptance or to placate his wrath. God has reached out to us, sending his Son to die our death, to bear our punishment. And just as the very best of men can never make themselves right before God by good deeds, so the very worst of men are not beyond the pale of God's saving grace. Anyone, however bad, who genuinely repents and trusts in Christ will be saved. Salvation, then, is the theme of this new series of talks. But salvation can be considered as something of an umbrella term. There are many related terms, and many of them just happen to end in the suffix "tion," as in T-I-O-N. If we had time, I could give you 30 seconds to see how many that you can come up with. So I'll start you off anyway. Redemption. But there are many more. Indeed, according to my accountancy, there are at least 14 such terms, that is, on top of salvation itself. So salvation and then another 14. And the bad news, what I'm proposing to do in this series is to look at all of them. But I'm going to spread the 14 over 11 further talks. Now, those of you who got a grade A in your O-level or GCSE maths will be able to work out that 14 into 11 doesn't give you one. Therefore, some of my talks must be doubles. That is, they're going to deal with two of the terms. And an A star if you've worked out that that must apply to three of the 14 talks, three of the 11 talks. Anyway, enough maths. The title for my series is going to be Key Salvation Concepts. Key Salvation Concepts. And before finishing up for this morning, allow me to say something about the approach I'm going to take. Five things about the approach I'm going to take, very briefly. Number one, there is no particular order to these talks apart from this one being the introduction that had to come first. For the most part, the order is actually pretty random. You might think it's strange that I have chosen one of these terms, one of these Seans, before another one, but it's just the way that they popped into my limited head. Secondly, inevitably, there is going to be a degree of overlap in these salvation concepts. For example, something like substitution is going to overlap with imputation. And I hope those terms haven't put you off already. But I'm going to try to deal with each of them in you know, their own right. Thirdly, and I know this one is likely to come as a significant shock to you, so I hope you're sitting down for this one. I am not a theologian, and some of these concepts can actually be a bit tricky. Indeed, genuine theologians do engage in great debates over their precise meaning. Now, I will try to keep things pretty straightforward and not get tied up in sort of theological knots over the niceties of these terms. I don't want us to fail to see the wood for the trees. You mightn't agree with all of my emphases, and you might be able to pick holes in some of the finer points, but in a spirit of Christian charity and goodwill, I hope that you'll be able to agree on the basics, if not all the precise details. Fourthly, lest this series should come across almost like chapters out of like a systematic theology textbook, I'm going to tie each of the topics to a particular biblical passage or passages. So hopefully then we'll be able to understand each concept in a specific context. Because I do want to allow the scriptures, obviously, to be allowed to speak for themselves. And finally, I'll attempt to be practical. And thus, for each talk, apart from this one, I'll seek to draw lessons that we can apply to ourselves in Castlereagh Fellowship and beyond. Salvation is a wonderful phenomenon. It is a multifaceted phenomenon. And my hope is that as a result of this series, we'll come to a better appreciation of just how great a thing it is to be saved. That we'll see just how all-embracing, how fully orbed God's salvation in Jesus Christ truly is. For those of us already on the inside of this salvation, my prayer is that we'll rejoice all the more, and this will then be reflected by lives of worship and obedience. And for anyone who does not know this salvation, my prayer is that as you hopefully watch and listen, you'll be convicted of your sin and come to that point of repentance and faith, which will change your life for the better and which will transform your eternal destiny from damnation to the glorious future that awaits the child of God. Amen.